All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, you guys are ready this time. My name is Kilbuer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church, and I want to say welcome to everybody. If you're part of the LifePoint family, welcome back. If you're a guest this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. We mean it when we say that we're thrilled that you're here. Thank you for taking time out of your Sunday morning to come and worship with us. OWU started this week. They started classes this week, and so we're thrilled for them. Absolutely, right? I'm going to ask something. OWU students, I promise I won't do this to you every week, but just so you kind of know each other and also our church can see, if you're from OWU, would you just raise your hand, say, hey, I'm an OWU student. So basically this side of the church, right? We're thrilled to have you guys here with us. Part of the reason we planted LifePoint 2.5 years ago is we wanted to be close to the campus. We care about students, elementary, middle school, high school, and in the collegiate years as well. And so we're thrilled to have you guys here with us. I've got Steve and Lori Hendricks here with me this morning. Steve, Lori, thank you for being up here. The reason I've got them up here, so we at LifePoint partner with multiple nations around the world, multiple global partners in mission work. And so we work in places like Uganda and Chile and Peru and some nations in the Caribbean that we usually don't name a ton because of the sensitive nature of the work that's done there, in Canada as well. And so if you're new to LifePoint, we talk about this sometimes, but my fear is that maybe you don't see or understand, hey, that really, like, I really could be a part of this. God really might call me to do that. So for some of you, you've been thinking about it. So for some of you, you've never been thinking about it, and God may be maybe doing something in you coming up. And so I wanted to give you an opportunity to hear from Steve and Lori. Steve and Lori just got back from what we call a short-term mission trip in Uganda. It's usually 7 to 12 days, and they're partnering there. We are partnering in a couple of ways in Uganda. So we work with a seminary in Uganda that's training pastors and church planters. We also work with an organization called Hope Chest. And Hope Chest works to really basically they build a relationship between us and the community of Kakira and also Vision Baptist Church there in Kakira. And we sponsor as a church 211 children there in that community. So it's one church, one community sponsoring another community. And the idea is, first and foremost, orphan prevention, really. There are children there who are vulnerable. If they lost a parent, you would have 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 orphans now who need to be taken care of. And so our goal is to make sure that doesn't happen. And Hope Chest also works through a model they call, first it's survive, then thrive, then succeed. And so our goal is to come alongside of the local and national Ugandans. Hope Chest is run by local Ugandans there. And we really come alongside to see God unlock the giftings and skills and resources that this community has so they can work to the point of self-sustainability. And so Steve and Lori just got back, so I wanted to give them an opportunity to talk a little bit about their experience. So really 4 questions that I wanted to walk through, the first of which would be, hey, what prompted you guys to go on a short-term mission trip?
Well, we had been looking for a new church in the fall, and one of the things that really stood out about this church was it looked externally, and the missions was an important part of that. And then soon after that, in the listening guide, there was something about Uganda, and it just kind of tugged at us, and we sponsor a child, and the Spirit put on our heart, and so we started praying about it and talking about it, and it seemed pretty daunting at first, Uganda, Africa, and there's a logistics part of it that Lori really got ahead of as far as, because we have kids, we had to take care of kids. I started a new job, it was getting off, and, you know, the financial aspect as well. But really, we just didn't ignore that. The Spirit put on our heart, and, you know, God's going to make a way. So we decided to dive in.
Yeah, so as far as you guys, you take a week's vacation, you head over there. You did mention to me that, like, with boys, right, there's some logistics, and I imagine that's a question for many folks is, hey, if we have children, what do we do? What did that look like for you guys?
Yeah, definitely. Good morning. For us, we're really lucky. My parents live really close in Columbus, and so they were able to watch our children. But when you're thinking about going on a missions trip, a short-term one, there's definitely pieces that, you know, kind of come up as part of the stress of planning a trip. So my encouragement would be to just talk to people that have done it before, to look to your family, to resources in your community, and just see, like, for taking care of the kids, but also for the financial piece, we started setting aside setting aside money to be able to go and started thinking about the packing. And one thing that is really great about going is that LifePoint really prepares you to go on a missions trip. Christy Lowe is our leader for this trip, and you go through trainings and you have meetings. You get to know the whole team really well before you leave, and they really set up expectations for your trip too. So that's a part of the planning that really helped.
So just so everybody hears, we don't say have fun in Uganda, good luck, right? Like that's not how that works, right? As far as children's concerned, Brian Broyles told me earlier he's willing to babysit for free anyone's children, and so you just find him in the back, and he will take care of that piece for you. Second question. So we've talked about how we want to make sure people understand that there is a challenge sometimes in getting to these places. Some of the places we work are very remote, and so talk a little bit about the travel, just so people understand, maybe not a cakewalk to actually get there.
That's correct. Africa, it was far away. Again, I think in the preparation, we had met some folks that had been there before, kind of took us through the steps. It's three flights. One of the stretches, 14 and a half hours on a plane, bus rides. The roads aren't great. So get comfortable being uncomfortable. But they prepared us really well. Some of us like the longer flights, get to catch up on movies. Others, not so much. But I think it's the preparation. I think she touched on it. LifePoint does an excellent job on preparing you and the expectations and talking to folks that have done it before. So yeah. I think that really helped.
That's good. For some of us, right, that kind of distance and travel, you're like, bring it on, right? That sounds awesome. And for others, that's a huge barrier. And so we want to make sure that you're prepped for that, that you understand that. But we do the best job we can to make sure people are prepared for taking those steps. Really most important question, what was the most significant aspect or moment or part of the trip for you guys? We got to process that a little bit right when you guys got back, but what was the most significant aspect?
For me there were many, but I would say probably the most significant was the children, just in the community center that they have currently, all the sponsored children, there's a little over 200 of them, and we got to play with them, we taught them how to jump rope, we played volleyball with them, we just spent time with them, they're wonderful, they have so much joy, and we got to meet our sponsored child, which was really great, and his family, and got to go visit his home and see where he lives, and I think that was really important for me too, because it gave a really personal aspect to what we're doing in sponsorship, and I think it should be really good encouragement to you as well that the money is spent so well over there. They're learning about Jesus through the church. Hope Chest is providing them with food every day and a community, a place to go. So that was really impactful for me, the kids.
I would agree. It was just so encouraging to go over there and just to see people loving Jesus on the other side of the world. I mean, it's just very encouraging. And the things that LifePoint is doing in that community with this church, a seminary that there's some sponsorship, and Hope Chest, money well spent. It's being run by locals, Ugandans, that are just have a love for the children and a love of Christ. I would just say, and this happens on other mission trips that we've gone on, it just always comes up, but, you know, how are you going to get used? I mean, you're the hands and feet, and the Spirit's just going to lead you. You know, we don't have any special training or anything like that. And so there was one individual in our group that you know, Jesus really put on our heart to share Jesus with on a home visit. And we, as a group, had gone on to some other homes, and she was isolated, going to, you know, visit this family and this child. And she was obedient. She shared Jesus, and that wasn't her forte. And she was, you know, that's not something that she had planned on doing, but she did it. And, you know, it's just, there were stories like that, just that every day you encounter something that was just, wow. God is good.
Yeah.
So it was really.
You guys mentioned, you said something there. We've got no formal training. Have you guys been to seminary? You have any sort of like professional Christian titles or anything like that?
Not at all.
There's sometimes, I think, a myth that, hey, for me to go and be a part of this, for God to use me on something like this, to go halfway around the world and see Christians on the other side of the world and non-Christians on the other side of the world, could God use me in that? And the answer is yes. Yes, you don't have to be a pastor or have gone to seminary or any sort of professional, this whole idea of being the professional Christian, no. God really can use you. God has used these folks. We've seen teams do this over and over and over, and folks come back and say, God just used us and did stuff in us oftentimes in extraordinary, extraordinary ways. You guys mentioned to me, when your boys get to the age where they could do something like this, would you suggest it to them?
Definitely.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's really important that it's important for us as parents that our children see different cultures and communities and different ways that people live in the world, and that even though different community, different country, different continent, we look different, our lives look different, that we all love the same Jesus and how powerful that is.
Amen. Would you encourage the folks here, right? You got folks who maybe are, again, haven't thought about this at all, and maybe God's going to start to press on them, or folks who maybe have been feeling the nudge for some time to not just financially support, to not just pray, but to go. What would you say to them?
I would say, one, it's definitely worth it. I mean, the experiences we've had, is, and it's no different here, but do not, if something's tugging at you, do not ignore that. You know, be obedient. Look into it. There's so much, you know, ask ourselves, ask others, Lindell and our church, just to get information about it. And I would just, it's just amazing. I mean, and it's fun, you know, I mean, and, you know, we're not trained, you know, we're not trying to save the world or anything like that. It's just loving on people and just being in community with other believers. It's,
yeah, I would definitely say go, and all you really need is just a heart for Jesus and a willingness to, you know, follow him where he takes you. So, yeah.
That's great. That's great. I'm going to encourage a couple of action steps, because for some of us, right, you know, like, man, this is me. I need to take some steps here. So two steps that I'm going to encourage. Number one, where it says Missions 101 on November 4th. This is sort of our introductory training and class for what do we do at LifePoint? How do we work globally? Who are we partnered with? And what are ways that you could step into this? And so I want to encourage you to go to that. If you have the LifePoint app, you can go to the Info tab. Make sure you're on Delaware's campus. But if you go to the Info tab and then click Calendar and Registration, you'll see on November 4th, as you scroll down, this is already on there. You can register for it right there. Also, where it says number two, Lindell B, right? Two L's and a B, at lifepointohio.com. Lindell is our missions coordinator at the Delaware campus. Christy Lowe is the director for all of our campuses. She works primarily at our Lewis Center campus, but Lindell can get you the information that you need to know. If you are a college student, some of these trips are during the school year, and you may be like, man, how does that work for us? We have trips during Christmas break and during spring break and during the summertime and opportunities for you. I'll encourage you to go to Starting Point on Tuesday over at Stuyvesant Hall, and you'll learn about what are we doing, what does LifePoint do, and how can college students be involved in that. But otherwise, these are two great action steps. Church, will you thank Steve and Lori for coming this morning, and appreciate you guys. Thank you. Well, we've been in the series that we've been calling Forged. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and go to Habakkuk. I'll give you a hint. It's in the Old Testament. That is all you get. So good luck. Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We've been walking through this prophet, this book, and it was written, we think, God spoke to Habakkuk probably around 600 BC, and we've been walking through for now 4 weeks this series. And something that we've said every week, kind of the big idea, if you're new to LifePoint, you'll learn, we love filling the blanks, you'll learn that very quickly. The first one is this, faith is forged in the fire. That faith is forged in the fire. We believe in what we see throughout Scripture is that our faith, our trust in Jesus, grows and is refined, not usually through just easy circumstances. You don't usually talk to people and say, hey, when did your faith grow the most? And they almost never start that off by saying, everything was pretty chill, and then I grew, right? It's usually difficulty, difficult circumstances, loss, grief, pain, and yet God met me in the midst of that. And he grew my faith. And so we encouraged in week one for folks to write down on these prayer cards, hey, what are you praying about? What are you wrestling about with God in prayer? What are you crying out to him about? And the reason we did that is because that's exactly what's going on in the life of Habakkuk, in the book of Habakkuk. When we entered in chapter one, what we saw was that Habakkuk is looking around at the nation of Judah. Israel at one point in time was one nation, then it broke into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel, about 100 years before, had already been wiped out. Assyria came and pretty much wiped Israel out, and that was because of Israel turning away from God, and they rebelled against God, and they worshiped gods other than God, and now it's happening in Judah. And Habakkuk is looking around at Judah, and what he sees is pretty much just moral and spiritual decline. He sees the rich taking advantage of the poor. He sees the strong taking advantage of the weak. He sees nobody regarding the law or the covenant of God. And he really is crying out to God and saying, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? God, why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you correcting? Why aren't you acting? Why aren't you punishing your people and bringing us back towards you? Why don't you do something? And so that's what we talked about in week one, is that, hey, you're allowed and encouraged to take your prayers and your cries to God. When things in your life don't seem as they should be, when you look around at the world and you're like, God, stuff's just not the way that it should be. Take that to God. But then we got into week two, where end of chapter one, God speaks back to Habakkuk. then he says, Habakkuk, I am here. I'm not absent from the scene. But to be honest, the answer that he gives about what he's doing is not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. He says, Habakkuk, you're not going to believe this, but I'm sending in the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, which are a ruthless, evil, terrible, powerful nation. And God doesn't sugarcoat it at all. He says, they're going to come in and they're going to punish the people of Judah, and it's going to get ugly, and it's going to be ugly for a long time. In fact, we know from history, Habakkuk's not even going to live to see the conclusion of all this. It's going to take years and generations before things get better. And Habakkuk's looking at God saying, God, that's worse than the problem. The solution is worse than the problem. How can that be the way that you're gonna act? How can that, you're a good God. Why would you do that? And so we talked in week two, what happens when you cry out to God and the answer that you get is not what you wanted to hear? What happens when you pray to the Lord, God, will you heal this person? And the answer is no. What happens when you cry out to God and you say, God, will you bring that wayward child home? And the answer right now is no. It's going to continue for a while. What do you do when the answer you get from God just isn't what you want to hear? And so we wrestled through that. Now, in week three, we got into chapter two. Last week, Brian Fry walked us through chapter two, where really we get the heart of the book of Habakkuk. Chapter two, verse four says, the righteous will live by faith. God speaks to Habakkuk and says, Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. That is, you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me and not look around at just what you see. You've got to trust in my promises. One guy, Warren Wiersbe, scholar, says it this way. He says, Habakkuk is learning what all of us need to learn, and that is how to live on promises rather than explanations. How to live on the promises of God rather than just explanations and saying, well, I only trust God because I understand exactly what he's doing and I can see how it's all going to turn out. That's not really faith. I am not saying faith is just believing blindly with no reason. What I'm saying is faith does mean you trust even when you don't get the full explanation. You trust God because God is good and God has spoken and God has worked in your life. And you're saying, God, I'm not sure why you're doing it the way that you're doing it, but I trust that you see a bigger picture than I do. And so even when I'm not sure, I still trust you in your character and your goodness. We also saw last week that Habakkuk, or God promises Habakkuk, I will punish the Babylonians. I'm not going to leave it this way forever. If the Babylonians don't turn, I mean, they're getting what's coming to them, and I will restore the nation of Judah, but again, that's going to take a long time. So we talked about trusting in the future justice of God, trusting that God will eventually work things out, and we know the end of the story, that Jesus is going to come back and right every wrong, but for a long time, we may not get to see the conclusion of that. And so we trust in these promises rather than just explanations. And that brings us now to week three. In chapter three, week four in chapter three, we're going to see Habakkuk now pray back to God. And it's actually a hymn or a psalm. And he's praising God and he's saying to God, God, I accept your will. We're going to walk through that. So look at verse two. Habakkuk chapter three, verse two. God has spoken. He ended chapter two by saying, let the earth stand silent before the Lord, and then Habakkuk says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. That word awe literally means fear or fearful awe, a reverent, fearful awe. When you encounter God and you see who God truly is, a right response to that is absolutely love and adoration, but also fear. One of the things you see throughout the Bible is when God shows up and people get a glimpse of all of who he is, they're afraid. Because God is way more majestic and way more powerful and way just bigger than people than we ever imagined that he is. And so it doesn't often produce warm fuzzies in people when they encounter God. Instead, they're afraid and the angels have to tell them, hey, don't be afraid. Which is part of what makes the gospel so incredible. The good news that majestic, sovereign, king of the universe God would actually care about you and me. And he loves you and me personally and sent his own son out of heaven into earth to rescue you and me through his perfect life and then his sacrificial death on the cross and then his resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. God is bigger than we often think he is. And Habakkuk says, I just stand in awe of who you are. Now, he's going to start to remember here in a bit the deeds of God in the past. He says, God, despite the current bleak circumstances, I know how you've worked in the past. And he's going to start to talk to God about that. He says, God, repeat them in our day. Repeat what you've done in the past in our day. In our time, make them known. But then he says this, and we're going to key in on this phrase, in wrath, remember mercy. We don't really like talking about the anger of God, but in this moment, God's angry with his people. His people are taking advantage of others who are his people. Again, the rich oppressing the poor and the strong oppressing the weak, and they've turned away from God and they've abandoned God. And Habakkuk is saying, God, even though you're going to punish your people, you're bringing in the Babylonians, and I've accepted that, will you remember mercy? In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk started off the book by wrestling with the very will of God. Now he's accepted it and said, look, I have to trust God. But at the very same time, even as he trusts God and says, God, your will be done, he appeals to the good character of God and to the nature of God and says, God, I also know that you're a just God, but you're a good God and a forgiving God. So in wrath, will you remember mercy? Here's the takeaway point for us, and I think it's important for the life of faith. You can say, thy will be done, and God, will you please, at the same time. You can say, thy will be done, God, and God, will you please, at the same time. You're going to live your life with one of two themes. This is true for every single one of us. Either you will live your life with my will be done as the anthem, or you'll live your life with thy will be done as the anthem. It'll be one of those two things. My hope is that for every single one of us, we'll submit to the Lord and say, God, you're bigger than I am, smarter than I am, more sovereign than I am. You created me and you've got a purpose for my life. So I'm going to trust you. And at the same time, that doesn't mean we fall into some sort of fatalistic, deterministic, hey, it doesn't matter what I pray, doesn't matter what I ask, and doesn't matter what I want, since God's got it all planned out anyway. That's not what we see in the Bible. We see the saints coming to God and saying, God, here are my immediate desires, and here are my requests, and the things that I want, and the things that I want to see you do. And at the same time, I understand that some of these things may not be your will, so ultimately I want your will to be done. But part of how God works is through the prayers of his saints. And so we're encouraged to come to God and at the same time come with, God, this is what I'd like to see. But I also trust you enough to know you may have a different plan. Nobody exemplifies this better than Jesus. An acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and the Father's sovereignty on one hand and also what he wants in that moment on the other hand. Matthew chapter 26, the night before Jesus died. Do you remember the moment in the garden? If you've read this part of scripture, Jesus goes into a garden and eventually he goes off alone and he starts to pray to God. He's going to be crucified the next day. And he's stressed. He's under immense stress, so much that his sweat and his blood begin to mingle. And he cries out to God and he says this, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you know what that meant? That meant he was asking God, if there's any other way to accomplish what's about to happen, let's do it that way. If there's any other way for this to happen, let's do it that way. If you can take the cross, right? If let this cup pass from me. But then he says this, nevertheless, this is how he ends that statement, that request. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's a perfect example of the life of faith. God, this is what I'd like right now. This is what I want. And at the same time, what I want more than what I want is what you want. What I want more than what I want is what you want. And your will be done and not mine. We are encouraged to ask. One author says it this way, asking is the rule of faith. We're encouraged to come to God with our desires and our requests and our prayers. And at the same time, approach that from a thy will be done perspective and not ultimately my will be done. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. Over the next 13 verses, Habakkuk is going to really recount and remember what God has done in the past. He kind of sees this vision and says, hey, this is what God is. Look at all the ways in which God has worked in the past. Again, in the midst of bleak circumstances, he goes back and says, wait a second, God, I've seen you work in the past. And so I'll just read to you an excerpt. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. We think he's talking about when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. One of the most pivotal moments in the Old Testament and in the nation of Judah and Israel, their history was this, when God delivered them and showed himself in just spectacular ways. He said his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. That's a reference to the 10 plagues in Egypt. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. That's who God is. He stood and shook the earth. Again, what he's doing is remembering and recounting what has happened in the past. So he sees and remembers, God, I've seen you be good. I've seen you deliver us. And so I'm going to trust you even in the current circumstances. And that's such an important point for us. When the present seems bleak, don't fix your eyes on the circumstances. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When circumstances are bleak, don't fix your eyes on the circumstances, but fix them on Jesus. Look to God's character and look to God's past faithfulness. I'm going to give you three practical ways here to do this. Three ways, what I'm going to say, how to gain perspective. If you're anything like me, sometimes you get so fixated on what's right in front of your face that you lose sight of the big picture of what God's doing. Suddenly your problems, which really are not, I mean, they're problems, but they're not everything. They seem like they're everything. You get tunnel visioned. All I can see is this. All I can see is the current valley that I'm in. Maybe God's not even good. God, where are you? Maybe God doesn't care. And you get so fixated on that. What has to happen in those moments is God graciously lift you out of that so that you gain perspective and see, wait a second, this is just a small part of the plan. What I'm going through right now is a temporary valley that God is taking me through to forge my faith, to grow me into the man or woman that he wants me to be. But you can't see that when you're so fixated on what's happening right now rather than on God and on his past faithfulness. I'm going to give you three ways to gain perspective. Number one, crucial, essential, unavoidable, right? Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God for yourself. If you don't have a personal time in the Word of God, I can't encourage you enough. I don't think it's too strong to say it is impossible to grow in faith and to become the man or woman of God that God calls you to be, that God wants you to be, apart from his word, apart from studying and meditating and memorizing and bringing into your heart and your mind the word of God. Paul says faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. You have to hear and listen to and study for yourself and read. The Bible app will read it to you. You can literally just walk, put headphones in, and have it read to you. Read it for yourself. Get the Word of God into your heart because it's through the Word of God that we come to know who God is. We wouldn't be able to really truly know God unless God revealed himself, and he has, and he has spoken through his Word, the Bible. So open it and say, God, show me and teach me who you are. As you open the Bible, I love this, right? One person says, I don't so much read the Bible as the Bible reads me. I open it up and it's like the word, they're living and they speak to me and they show me my sin and my need for a Savior and the love of God and character of God and his love for me. Get into it. Not as a box to check, but as time spent and an investment in your relationship with the Lord, and trust and believe God will use that time in the Word of God to shape you and to change the way that you see your circumstances. So often we have so many problems we're dealing with and we think, okay, this is the solution, this is the solution, this is the solution. What really needs to happen is that you need to get into the Word of God. You need to encounter God through his Word. And as God does that, he'll lift you up out of it and you'll understand, I was looking at this entirely the wrong way. I just needed to see it from God's point of view. Knowing God is the greatest pursuit in this life. And studying the Word of God is essential to that pursuit. Number two, look back to your own experience. Look back to your own experience. Now, I'm going to assume here, right, if you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus, here's an amazing thing that will happen. I just talked to somebody in between services who said exactly this. Even if you're not following Jesus right now, what's going to happen is you're going to start following Jesus, I hope, and then you're going to look back and see how even when you weren't following Jesus, Jesus was still pursuing you. And you'll see that God was working in your life even when you were completely oblivious to it. And so you'll get to look back at your past experiences and see God was faithful to me even when I was unfaithful to him. But if you have followed Jesus for any length of time, you can look back and say, look, I remember when God did this. And that gives you confidence and perspective on the current circumstance to say, you know what? I've seen God do it before, and I can see God do it again. I believe that he will. And even if he doesn't, we sing this, right? I've seen you move the mountains, and I'll see you do it again. And you know, God, even if you don't, you own the mountains. So I'm just trusting you with this because you're sovereign and you're good, and I've seen you work in my life in the past. As you study the word of God, you don't want it to be just one or the other. God works with both of these things. It's not just, our faith is not just looking at our experiences and our feelings and saying, well, this is how I feel like God is working. We need to get into the word of God and let God speak for himself. But the beautiful part about our faith is that it's not just reading a book and having intellectual knowledge. It's seeing a personal God work in our lives personally, and we see the word of God and the truths that we're reading in Scripture come alive in our lives. And you're like, man, I read this. Yes, and then I saw this, right? Amen. I read it, and then I saw it happen in my life. Read the word of God. And then look back to your own experience to say, have I seen this be proven true in my life? You'll see the word of God come alive in your own personal life. Look back to your own experience. Brian Broyles has used the phrase faith anchors, which I think is a great way to describe that. Faith anchors, things that you look back to kind of tether you and give you perspective in the moments where presently circumstances seem bleak and you don't see the goodness of God in your feelings or in your situation, but you know he's there and you know that he's good. Number three, this one's a little bit less intuitive, but I think it's important. Read biographies of the saints. Read biographies of the saints. Read history. Read how God has worked in the lives of men and women throughout the course of history, both past and present. We are so guilty of this, our generation, our current time, where we get very focused on just the present, right? We read only the 20th or 21st century. There are 19 other centuries after Christ where God has been working and doing amazing things. Last week, Brian Fry introduced the story of Corrie ten Boom, or Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker and her family, Dutch watchmakers during Nazi Germany. They were in Holland, in the Netherlands, during the time that Nazi Germany came and occupied Holland, and her family worked in the Dutch resistance against Nazi Germany. They provided a place for Jews to come and hide from the Nazis. They successfully hid hundreds of Jews and placed them in places where they could be safe. Eventually, they were found out. And we'll pick up with that at the end of service. I'll kind of conclude the story there. But I'll tell you, reading their story, I've actually been listening to it this week on an app called Audible. All of you should get Audible because it's awesome. You can listen to it. It's amazing. Like, and listening to it and reading it has been edifying for me. It's grown my faith to see what God did and what God does in the lives of others. Reading, seeing their faithfulness and hearing their insights into how God worked in this situation, so edifying. And good for me. Read the biographies and read the history of how God has worked in Christians' lives throughout history. Read stories of Martin Luther and John Calvin. Read about a guy named Bede. He was a monk during, I think, the 8th century or 9th century who maintained and preserved Christian teachings through some of the most dark times in world history. Read about Patrick, the guy who took Christianity and the gospel to Ireland. Read about William Wilberforce, who through political service his whole life worked and finally saw the downfall of slavery in the British Empire. Read about Florence Nightingale, the founder of modern nursing. Read about Lottie Moon, the woman who served faithfully as a missionary for 40 years. And I don't know that anybody really knew who she was during her life, but now across all of America, thousands and thousands of churches give money every year to the Lottie Moon offering, and millions of dollars are given in her honor to missions worldwide and globally. Read about Perpetua and Felicity, women who in AD 203 were martyred for their faith. They refused to recant their faith in Jesus Christ, so the Romans took them and threw them to wild beasts. And then they were executed, all because they wouldn't say, I don't love Jesus. They kept their faith. Read these stories, and in them, you're going to find that God changes you and shapes you and encourages you and edifies you. And also, you're going to read how maybe what I'm dealing with right now isn't totally new. Maybe people have experienced this and far worse in the past, and yet God showed up then. I believe he'll show up now. Read the biographies of the saints. Look at verse 16. We're going to close here with these final three verses or four verses, and we're going to see Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. We're going to see that lived out right here. It's extraordinary. Verse 16 says this, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. This is Habakkuk saying, this was my response when God told me the Babylonians were coming in to punish Judah, that he was sending them. This is my response when I heard the Babylonians coming. He said, look, I'm scared. And let me say to you, church, there are going to be some times where you're walking through circumstances in life and you're going to be afraid. And the Christian response, having Christian joy and having Christian happiness in the Lord does not mean that you just always walk around and nothing ever affects you. That you're just going through really difficult circumstances, but you're just smiling and going, it's all fine, right? Nothing really matters. That's not actual joy. There are going to be times when we're going to be sad and we're going to be scared. And we're going to say, God, I don't know why this is happening. And yet, we're going to plant our feet in the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to trust that you're going to show up. And that's what he says. He says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. It was a promise God made to Habakkuk. Babylon won't be here forever. So he says, I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity. I'll wait patiently for God to fulfill the promise that he made to me. That's a statement of trust and faith. That's part of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. I don't necessarily see that right now. In fact, all the circumstances right now say they're probably going to be here forever. But I trust, not in an explanation, but in the promise of God, that he'll do what he said he will. And then he says this, verse 17, 18, and 19, they're extraordinary. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, for them in this time, this is worst case scenario. It'd be like us saying, though the stock market crashes and unemployment soars and another Great Depression come, this is worst case scenario. And what you're going to see Habakkuk say is, even if this is the way life is going to be during Babylon's occupation, even if the worst comes to pass, even if circumstances don't change, I'm going to continue to trust. And that's what he says in verse 18. Yet I will not only trust, listen to this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. When I have nothing to take joy in my circumstances, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And I will be joyful in the God of my salvation, in God my Savior. I'll rejoice in his character. I'll rejoice in his goodness. When nothing that I see around me right now is all that brings much happiness to me, is all that joyful, I'm going to take joy in who God is and the fact that he loves me. I'm going to look to him and his character and say, God, I'll be happy and I'll be joyful in you. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. That's living by faith and not by sight. Habakkuk is saying, I don't find my ultimate joy in my circumstances and what happens to me right now. I find my ultimate joy in God alone. And church, just think about this for a moment. We live on this side of the cross. Habakkuk was on this side. He hadn't yet seen Jesus come. He didn't know. He didn't get to see God's greatest revelation of his love to us, of sending his own son to die in our place. He's just trusting. I am trusting that God will be our Savior. I'm trusting that God's going to take care of his people. We live on this side of the cross and get to look back at this point in history and say, we know for sure, and we have an empty tomb to prove it, that no matter what, God loves us. No matter what, God sent Jesus Christ, his own son, to live in our place and to die for our sins. And when he rose again, he declared, right on the cross, he declared, it's finished. If you've turned and you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, your sins have been washed away. And Jesus has said, you'll be with me forever. What could possibly happen in this life? What circumstances could you go through that would possibly make you believe God no longer is here and God no longer loves me? When he gave up his own son to ransom you. Habakkuk shows us what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight and to trust God even if things don't get circumstantially better in the present. This is the final point there in your listening guide. It's not wrong to ask God to change your circumstances, but pray more that God would change you. It's not wrong to ask God to change your circumstances, In fact, sometimes that is absolutely the will of God, that you're going to pray, Lord, will you change what I'm seeing? Will you change? Will you save her? Will you save him? Will you bring my wayward son or daughter home? Will you heal this person? God, will you work? Will you make things that are not yet come to pass? But sometimes God's answer is going to be no, at least not right now. And so I think more often a more mature biblical prayer is to say, God, no matter what, will you continue to change me? And will you grow me? And will you, through the fire, through the difficult circumstances, because you're not always going to remove those. The Christian life is not always easy. Through difficult circumstances, will you grow my faith to make me look more and more like you? Again, Brian Fry last week introduced that story of Corrie Ten Boom, and the way he left it off, he said, look, Corrie and her family were found out. The Nazis discovered what they were doing, and they imprisoned the whole family. Their father died after just 10 days in captivity. You're reading this story and you're listening to it going, I just don't understand. Like, God, these people love you and they've worked for you, and I don't understand exactly what you're doing or why you're allowing this to happen. Well, Corrie and her sister Betsy end up in Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. And as Brian mentioned last week, accommodations there, if you can call them that, this situation, it's just deplorable. I mean, it's horrible. The conditions. They walk in and the place is just infested with lice and fleas. And he mentioned in particular the fleas. Corrie comes to her sister Betsy as they get into their new barracks and she just says, how are we going to live? She's almost crying. She says, Betsy, how are we going to live in a place like this? And her sister Betsy, I mean, if what Corrie says is true, one of the most extraordinary women of faith, she just says, Corrie, we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. She said, that's our answer. That's how we're going to live in a place like this, is right now we're going to thank God for everything there is to thank him for in this new barracks. Think about this. They're in a concentration camp, and she's saying, let's thank God for everything that we see around us that we can thank him for. And Corey's like, I just no, right? Like, that can't be. And so they do it. They begin to say, God, thank you, right? Forever. Thank you for the ladies here. Thank you for a place to sleep, even though it's with all these other people. I mean, thank you for everything. And eventually Betsy says, Corrie, we also need to thank him for the fleas. And that's where Corey's like, no, right? Like, no, there's nothing I can think of for why God would have fleas here. No purpose to this, or I'm not thanking God for fleas. And Betsy's like, Corrie, right? It doesn't say thank God in pleasant circumstances. It says thank God in all circumstances. So there they are in Ravensbrück concentration camp saying, God, thank you for the fleas. As the story goes on, these two women minister to hundreds and even thousands of women inside of this concentration camp. They basically hold church inside of their barracks in this area. Every night they gather and they read from a Bible they're not even allowed to have. And it's read in multiple different languages. People are translating it to the rest of the women because there's so many different nationalities represented. And in the middle of a concentration camp, Corrie Ten Boom says, it was almost like a picture of heaven as we sang together and read together and worship together, and people of all different nationalities are sitting here learning and giving their life to Christ and reading and singing aloud the word of God. And you know what? Never once, and they couldn't figure this out, they said, never once did a guard even approach us. We're not supposed to have this Bible. We're not supposed to be singing. We're not supposed to be doing anything of what we're doing. And they never even came into the barracks. Do you know why? The fleas. The guards didn't want to have anything to do with the fleas, so they stayed away. And because of the fleas, they were free to work and to proclaim the name of Jesus, even in one of the darkest places. Church, there are going to be times where you don't understand and I don't understand why God is doing what he's doing and why he allows what he allows. There are going to be times where you can't make heads or tails of your circumstances. But I want to encourage you, don't let your faith be tied just to your circumstances or your feelings. Because if your joy is rooted in those things, you will ride the roller coaster of life. And when circumstances are good, it's great. God, I love you. And when circumstances are bad, it's going to be, well, God, maybe you're not even good. Tie your joy squarely in the character and goodness of God and in the fact that he sent Jesus Christ to come and to save you. Place your faith in him, your trust in him, no matter what, because he's good and he's got a plan. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you work in all circumstances. You promise that. that for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, that you're working all things for our good. God, there are times where we want to sugarcoat things. And Lord, that's not what we see in Scripture. We see that there are times where you say, man, it's going to be bad. And it's going to go from bad to worse. And it's going to take a long time before it gets better. And Father, you don't always give us explanations, but you do give us your promise. Your promise that you're working on all things for our good and for your glory. So Father, for those of us who are here this morning who know you and who love you, will you help us to trust you? Will you help us to fix our eyes, not on our circumstances, but on you yourself, and to be able to say with Habakkuk, even if the worst comes, even if circumstances don't improve, right now, I will take joy in God my Savior. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, it's a real personal time for folks. I just want to give a moment right now, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you wouldn't have described yourself as a Christian, don't really know what it's like to walk with the Lord. I believe that God sovereignly speaks to people, and God is the one who saves people. And so if this morning you understand that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is that Savior. He came and he lived the perfect life that you were called to live but couldn't. And he died the death that you and I deserved, but he died in our place. And then he rose again, and he proved that he was the Son of God, and that his death was enough. Enough to actually forgive your sin and give you a clean slate and a new relationship with God. And I want to encourage you right now, if you want to take that step, to just trust him, to take that initial step in faith, to say, Lord, I trust you, and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You can do that right now. You can say it with me, or you can pray in your own words. God, this morning, right now, I give my life to you, and I accept what you did for me at the cross, Jesus. And I accept you as my Lord, my King, and my Savior. In Jesus' name.